Good evening, church family. This is the last Sunday evening for 2021. I can't believe that this year is nearing its completion, but we thank the Lord for his faithfulness and grace. Please turn your Bibles with me to Matthew chapter 13. And please turn your phones on silent. Matthew chapter 13, and we'll be reading from verse 18 to verse 23. Hear the explanation of the parable of the sower. Hear then the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what has been sown in his heart. This is what was sown along the path. As for what was sown on rocky ground, this is the one who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no root in himself, but endures for a while. And when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately he falls away. As for what was sown among the thorns, this is the one who hears the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. As for what was sown on good soil, this is the one who hears the word and understands it. He indeed bears fruit and yields in one case 100-fold, in another 60, and in another 30. Well, let's pray together as we consider God's word this evening. Our dear Almighty Father, grant us now this evening that we would see what you have for us to see in your word, that we would put into practice that which you desire us to put into practice, that we would recognize Christ in all the fullness of his glory, and that your Holy Spirit would be working so within our hearts that the same Spirit who has inspired this word, the same Spirit who has raised Jesus from the dead, the same Spirit who indwells us, would now so fill us that we would know you and that we would walk with you all the days of our life. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. The parable of the sower. It's one of the greatest parables ever told, and Jesus spends more time on this parable than on any other parable. Not only describing the parable to us, but describing what he's doing when he's telling us the parable. And then finally here in this instance, explaining the parable to us. Well, tonight as we look at the explanation for the parable, I want to tell you a little parable of my own to understand better how we are to think about this parable and how we are to apply it to our own lives. I don't know if any of you are interested in the lives of great explorers who lived in the past. I'm absolutely fascinated by those pioneers who for the very first time went into the South American jungles, or those pioneers who for the very first time went to the Antarctic, or those who for the very first time traversed China. These are the lives of Alexander von Humboldt, who went from Germany to South America, or David Livingstone, who came to South Africa to traverse the different territories. Or someone like Shackleton, who went to the North Pole to go face the great ice. These are the great stories of these men who traversed these different difficult circumstances. But each of them faced such incredibly different terrains that we can say that each of these different terrains might represent something for us. They faced deserts, they faced forests, they faced mountains, and they faced valleys. And in a parabolic sense, you can think about your year of 2021. And you can ask yourself, what kind of year was this? Was this the kind of year where I felt that I was standing on top of the mountain and I could hardly get any higher because of what the Lord has done for me? Was this a year in which you have been humbled and brought low and felt like you have gone into the very valley, into the very depths of darkness, where the Lord has led you to great difficulty? As has been a year of like traveling through a desert, where it was continually a straight plain and all you really desired was the waters of an oasis, or was this the kind of year that was like a forest a thick forest in which all that was ahead of you was confusion and difficulty and darkness and struggle. What kind of year was this for you? And I bet you the kind of year that this was for you would be reflected in the kind of resolutions that you are busy making at the moment for the next year. You're thinking, whatever this year was that was past us, I want to have a different kind of year coming ahead of me. But there is one resolution that I want all of us to make this evening. And it is the resolution which Jesus proposes here in the parable of the sower as he explains it to us. This is the resolution which Jesus says is the difference between someone who starts in the right way on the Christian track and someone who finishes the race. This is the resolution which Jesus proposes for us. He doesn't merely propose that we listen to the word. Jesus proposes that we persist in the word. He doesn't just say we should read the word. He should say we should continue in the word. Now, what Jesus is going to explain to us in this parable is he's going to show us three different obstacles there are for persisting in the word. Three obstacles that you and I have to overcome in the new year and in every day of our lives so that we may persist in the word. And then he's going to show us what does it mean to persist in the word. And I want to show you those things. So three obstacles to persisting in the word, or three obstacles to lasting in faith. The first obstacle Jesus mentions in verse 19, and this obstacle is the word which is not understood. The word which is not understood. Take a look at verse 19. Jesus says this: when anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what has been sown in his heart. This is what was sown along the path. So the first kind of soil that Jesus is going to explain is this kind of soil where the seed, the word which he explained earlier, falls on a path. He says this is like someone who hears the word, but they don't understand what they're hearing. And the result is that the evil one snatches up this word. Now, the first thing to notice about this is how ironic it is that Jesus here speaks about understanding. Because when he's spoken about understanding so far in Matthew's gospel, most of the time he's spoken against those people who think they are understanding. He's spoken against the scribes, the Pharisees, and the religious leaders of his own time who all believed that they had this understanding of who God is and what God has prescribed in his word. But they were deluding themselves. They were self-sufficient in their understanding. And actually, their so-called understanding was preventing them from actually listening to Jesus, actually paying attention to how Jesus fulfills all that he has spoken of in the word so far. So let me give you an example of that. In Matthew chapter 11, verse 25, this is what Jesus says of them. At the time, Jesus declared, "I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and understanding and revealed them to little children." So can you see what Jesus here is speaking against? Is he speaking against those people who really believe they have the right understanding of things and they cannot be taught by anyone? Those proud, self-sufficient, self-righteous, like the Pharisees. But there is also a true kind of understanding, a spiritual kind of understanding. And from that very verse that we read now in Matthew 11, verse 25, we see that God does give true understanding to some. Not to those who already believe they have understanding, but those who are like little children. Again, Matthew 11, verse 25, Jesus says, "I thank you, Father of Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from wise and understanding, and you have revealed them to little children." The kind of little children that Jesus here is speaking about is not merely the physical children, but those who are like children in their understanding. Those not proud and boastful, but those who are humble. The way that Jesus describes this in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5 is he says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." If you recognize your poverty of spirit, if you recognize your emptiness of understanding before God, then God, that's the kind of person that God gives understanding to. If your cup is full, then God is not going to fill it for you. true understanding is spiritual understanding, which is given as a gift from the Father. But also we see in Matthew chapter 13 that the lack of understanding is rooted in not consulting Jesus. You see, the crowds who were listening to this parable were in a very situation of predicament, because they were hearing this parable that Jesus had just told about the different kinds of soils and the different seed that is being sown by this farmer. And they had no understanding of what Jesus was speaking about. But then, in verse 10, we read that the disciples, they came to Jesus and they asked him, "What does this parable mean?" True understanding, according to Jesus, is rooted in those who not only have poverty of spirit, those who recognize their own ignorance before God, but also those who go to Jesus and ask him for this kind of understanding. And lastly, Jesus explains in Matthew chapter 13, verse 19, that those who don't have the spiritual understanding, this understanding that comes from the Father, this understanding which is rooted in asking Jesus for giving him understanding, what happens to this kind of person? Well, it's the kind of person who comes to church or who listens to a message on the radio that where the gospel is presented. They don't have understanding of the things that they listen to, and the result is quite demonic. Jesus says that the evil one comes into that situation and he snatches the word from them. Because they did not have understanding, the result was that the word was snatched from them. Now you might ask yourself the question, whose fault is it that they did not have understanding? Is it their fault, or is it the fault of those who were speaking to them and explaining to them the gospel? Well, we see that there is a heart condition which is central to this problem, which is faced by even the hearers of the best preachers who ever preached. We have this in the case of Jesus. We have this in the case of the Apostle Paul, where they would announce this good news of the gospel, and there would be those for whom there was a veil in front of their eyes and their ears. They would understand, but they would not understand. This was the opponents of Jesus who crucified him. This was the opponents of Jesus who rejected him. These are the opponents of Paul who listened to the message of the gospel and rejected him. They had understanding, but they didn't really understand the gospel. That's the first problem. If the word is not understood, well, then that's a real obstacle to persistent faith. The second obstacle to persistent faith is a false expectation of the word. A false expectation of the word. This we find in verse 20 and 21. Take a look there. "As for what was sown on rocky ground, this is the one who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no root in himself, but endures for a while. And when tribulation and persecution arises on account of the word, immediately he falls away." Can you hear how Jesus describes this person? This is the person, you can imagine them coming to church one day. They listen to the message of the gospel, and they are just filled with unbelievable joy. They say, "Can it really be true that God has sent his Son into the world for sinners like me?" They are filled with joy at the good news of Jesus Christ. But Jesus says there is a problem in their response. Though they have this immediate response of joy, he says they have no root in themselves. The thing he's trying to describe is they have not yet had the word change the entirety of their lives. They haven't allowed the word to take a grip of their hearts. They haven't allowed the word to penetrate into every area of their being. And he says that the result is that they still hold their own lives as precious, and they hold their own lives as more precious than the word. How would you recognize such a person who responds initially with great joy, but then falls away very quickly? Jesus says, look at the way that they respond to tribulation and to persecution. If they fall away on account of tribulation and persecution, well, then indeed they have not allowed the word to take root within them. But if they had been paying attention to what Jesus says about persecution and about tribulation, and allowed the word to become more precious to them than their very own lives, well, then there is this possibility of the word taking root and faith persisting in this person. The kind of struggle that Jesus describes here is the external pressure on Christians and on Christianity. The persecution from outside. This is what Jesus is talking about. And he says this kind of persecution will actually show the true church. When there is any kind of pressure against the Christian church, then this actually reveals who are true followers of Jesus, according to this parable. Well, how should we apply this to ourselves? One of the things to recognize about this warning about persecution and tribulation that is coming against Christians is just how much we recognize the falseness of what's called today the prosperity gospel. There are many today who teach that if you believe in Jesus, you will no longer have suffering. Or if you have suffering, it's because of your lack of faith. It's because of your own unbelief. But Jesus here says that you should be expecting tribulation and persecution. And when tribulation and persecution come and you fall away, that shows the lack of your faith, not the lack of God's faithfulness. Because even a faithful God sends us these tribulations and these persecutions as a demonstration of his purification of the church. That's the second obstacle to the persistence of faith. The first one we said is if the word of God is not properly understood, then that person will not be able to persist in their faith. The second obstacle we said, if there are false expectations of the word, in other words, if there are these expectations that your life will be filled with goodness every single day of it, and there will be no tribulations and persecutions, then that is setting you up for failure and the inability to persist in the word. But Jesus also says there's a third thing that doesn't allow us to persist in the word, and that is when a heart is untransformed by the word. If a heart is untransformed by the word, then they will not be able to persist in the word. Take a look at verse 22. This is how Jesus describes the third kind of soil on which the word falls. As for what was sown amongst the thorns, this is the one who hears the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. Can you see, Jesus is describing two specific scenarios which are going to choke the word of God in certain people. And that's a demonstration that this word of God has not taken root in their life. And they're unable to persist in the word because of these things. Now, if we said that the previous one, the one concerning persecution and tribulation, was an external trial, these two things mentioned in verse 22 are internal trials. Take a look at what they are. The first one concerns the cares of this world. The cares of this world. The easiest way to understand that is to think about your life, to think about your home, to think about your family, to think about the food that will be on your table, the things that people become anxious about. This is what Jesus says, if you spend your days in the concerns and cares of this world, that could actually choke out the real word from your life. If you allow the cares and concerns, the anxieties of life, to make you anxious to such a degree that you're no longer looking to the God who provides, but you're looking to your own means alone for the provision of these anxieties, then the word could be choked in you. But Jesus also mentions a second problem that could arise here. It's not only the cares of this world, but it's also the deceitfulness of riches that he mentions, that he says could actually choke out the word from you. And in so many places in the Gospels, we have Jesus, more than anyone else in the Bible, warning us against the deceitfulness of riches. The most famous example of this is where Jesus explains the parable, or Jesus explains about the rich young ruler who comes to him and asks him, what must I do to inherit the kingdom of God? And Jesus gives him the answer, and after he turns away from Jesus, having said that he had fulfilled all these things, and Jesus demands him to sell everything he has and give it to the poor, this man turns away, and his heart was full of sorrow. And Jesus concludes the story by saying, how hard it is for the rich to enter into the kingdom of heaven. Jesus gives this warning persistently throughout the Gospels. In Matthew chapter 6, verse 24, Jesus gives an explanation there of where your heart and allegiance finally lie. He says, you cannot serve both God and money. In Matthew chapter 27, verse 1 to 5, we see that the reason why Judas finally betrays Jesus was because of money. And then after Jesus had been betrayed, had been crucified, and had been resurrected, the soldiers who were standing wait at Jesus' tomb were persuaded, were bribed by money to tell a lie about Jesus' resurrection, to tell those of his time that actually Jesus' body was stolen by the disciples and Jesus was not really resurrected. The warning about the riches and the deceitfulness of wealth persists throughout the Gospels. Jesus here said that the deceitfulness of riches can choke the word of God in your life. So how should we apply this to ourselves? Well, both anxiety for life and love of money are obstacles in the perseverance of the faith, in persistence in applying the word of God. Why? Because anxiety takes our eyes off the object of our faith, which is God and Christ, and places it on our circumstances. When you become anxious, you are all consumed with the specifics of your circumstances. The fact that you have lost your job or are about to lose your job. The fact of the difficulty of your home situation. When you are consumed with anxiety for these things, is because your eyes are fixed on your circumstances, not on the Lord who is providential even over your circumstances. And with love of money, that can take away the perseverance of the faith, because we take our eyes off the giver of good gifts and focus exclusively on the gifts themselves. It's a wonderful thing to watch children during Christmas time as well, and how often they make this exact same mistake of being consumed in their energies with the gift rather than the gift giver. They are more interested in the gift than in giving thanks to the gift giver. And how wonderful it is to see when children actually recognize that this is a good gift, and that leads them to thanksgiving to their parents and thanksgiving to God who has given them this gift. If those are the three things then that can choke out the word, that are obstacles to persistence in the word for this new year and for always, these are the three obstacles: that the word is not understood, that there are false expectations of the word, and that finally a heart is not yet transformed by the word. And so you might ask yourself, if these are the ways in which the word of God can be choked out in our lives, how then shall we live? How then shall we persist and continue in the word of God, in faithfulness and in faith? Well, let me give you the seven ways that Jesus describes here. The seven ways Jesus describes here of persisting in the word. And I'll mention these each very briefly. Firstly, you have to do the opposite of everything we've just been describing. Firstly, you have to receive the word with understanding. You have to receive the word with understanding. If a lack of understanding could be an obstacle to persistence in the word, then you have to receive the word with understanding. What does that mean? It means that when you come to listen to a message, a sermon, you come there attentively so that you can hear from God himself. When you read your Bible privately, you sit there until you say, Lord, give me understanding. You are like Jacob who wrestles with the angel, saying, I will not leave you until you have blessed me. You meditate on the word until you come to understanding of it. The Puritan named Daniel Burgess said, heaven is not a place for sluggards of the word. Ignorance of truth is a curse, and it is and if it is your choice, it'll surely be your destruction. Ignorance of the word is a curse. We have to take responsibility to understand the word. That's what the disciples did. When they didn't understand Jesus, they went to Jesus to ask him for greater understanding. If you don't understand the preacher, if you don't understand the passage, take the responsibility upon yourself to go and search the scriptures until you come to greater understanding. So the first way of how we should then live to persist in the word is we should receive the word with understanding. The second way that we should respond to the word is we should receive the word with joy. This is how Jesus describes this man who received the word with joy initially, but then because of the persecution and the tribulation that came against him, he quickly fell away. That doesn't mean there's anything wrong with receiving the word with joy. It means that there was something wrong with the perseverance of this person. We read so often in the Psalms of how David reflects on how much joy he has in the word of God. For instance, in Psalm 119, verse 162, we read David saying, "I rejoice at your word like one who finds great spoil." And again in verse 111, "Your testimonies are my heritage forever, for they are the joy of my heart." You see, the psalmist knew that he didn't only understand the word of God, he loved the word of God. This was light and life to him. That's why he describes it as a lamp unto his feet, because it led him all the way to God and Christ. The same could be said of the early church. When they heard the word of God, they received it with great joy. One of my favorite examples of this is the church in Thessalonica. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 6, we read, "And you became imitators of us and of the Lord, for you received the word in much affliction with the joy of the Holy Spirit." Can you hear what happened there? They were not only receiving the word with joy, but they were receiving the words in the midst of great affliction. So their way of receiving the word is exactly the answer to this person who's receiving the word with joy initially, but then when affliction comes, he falls away. These people in Thessalonica were receiving the word of God and almost immediately affliction. And with that combination, they grew much stronger. We have to receive the word of God with understanding. We have to receive the word of God with joy. And we have to receive the word of God, thirdly, with the expectation of persecution. We have to receive the word of God with the expectation of persecution. This is one of the persistent themes in Jesus' teaching for what is going to happen when you become a true Christian. You will be rejected and you will be outcast by this world. Because the way you view the world and the standards that you apply to it, the God that you serve and the morals that you have, everything is in opposition to what the world believes and teaches. So for instance, in Matthew chapter 5, verse 10 to 12, Jesus says this about persecution. He said, "Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." You see, when you receive the word of God, you should be expecting persecution to come alongside the word as well. Because the ideal that Jesus represents, the God whom Jesus represents, is in exact opposition to the God of this world, the enforcer of darkness, the evil one, the devil. He is in opposition to Christ and to Christ's kingdom. That means that when you receive the word of God, you should receive it with the expectation of persecution. Fourthly, you should receive the word of God and not allow anxiety to snatch it from you. When you receive the word of God, you should not allow anxiety to snatch it from you. This is the way that Jesus describes anxiety yet again for us in the Sermon on the Mount. In Matthew chapter 6, verse 25, he describes in great detail how we shouldn't be anxious. And he roots this in this reality that God is our Father and he cares for us. He knows the hairs on our heads, and how much more if he cares for the hairs on our heads, for the lilies in the field, for the birds in the air, how much more will he not care for us? And the result should be, we shouldn't be concerned for tomorrow. We shouldn't be anxious for tomorrow. We shouldn't be anxious for our lives. We shouldn't focus on our circumstances, even if it is our pain, our difficulties. We should focus on the God who has provided, the God who is answering our prayers, the God who is in providential control over even the difficulties that he sends across our way. To receive the word fruitfully and persistently, we have to receive it with understanding. We have to receive it with joy. We have to receive it with the expectation of persecution. We must not allow anxiety to snatch it from us. But at the same time, we must not allow the riches of the love of money, the deceitfulness of riches, to snatch it away from us either. This is the theme that Jesus had emphasized earlier as well, that the love of money is the root of all evil, that we should not allow these unrighteous riches, whom we cannot serve in the same manner that we serve God, to take away the word from us. Don't allow anxieties to snatch away the word of God from you. Don't allow money to snatch away the word of God from you. And then the sixth thing that Jesus says in Matthew chapter 13 is that what will happen when you allow God to give you the word in this kind of way, with understanding, with joy, with the expectation of persecution, not allowing anxiety to snatch it away, not allowing the deceitfulness of riches to snatch it away, the result is that you will bear fruit. So can you see, fruit is not on the front end of this. The fruit is not go out and bear more fruit. The fruit is go and be in the word of God. Be with God, and then you will bear fruit because you have been with God. This is how Jesus describes this kind of fruit bearing in verse 23. He says, as for what is sown on good soil, this is the one who hears the word and understands it. He indeed bears fruit and yields in one case 100, in another 60, and in another 30-fold. This person is the person who bears fruit. Now I ask you, how shall we do this? How shall we put all these six principles into practice? And that's the last one. The point of the parable of the sower is that there is a difference between those who start the word of God with joy and those who end the race in great joy in the heavenly kingdom. And that is those who persist in the word. Those who persist in the word. Jesus describes it in this way in Matthew chapter 7 at the end in verse 24. He said, everyone then who hears the word of mine and does them will be like a wise man who builds his house on a rock. The building doesn't just start, it continues and persists throughout the rest of your life as well. The same could be said when Jesus was speaking to his disciples in John chapter 15. In John chapter 15, verse 7, this is what Jesus said. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. Let us make this our prayer as we go into this new year, forgetting what was behind and pressing on to what is ahead. Whether this past year has been like a desert, a forest, a mountain, or a valley, what we need to do for this next year is we need to persist in the word of God. If we're going to bear fruit for God's glory, then we should continue. We should abide in Christ, and we should abide in his word. Let's pray now that he'll give us the strength to do just that. Our dear Lord God and Heavenly Father, we praise your name for the incredible wisdom which we find in your word every time we open it. We thank you for the unsearchable wisdom which we find in your Son every time we read of what he has said and every time we ponder what he has done. We pray, O Lord, that our hearts might never grow stagnant about these things. We pray that the burning ember which you have lit in our own conversion and regeneration would continue to burn brightly even as we go into this new year. That we would resolve this one thing, to know God and to know Christ whom he has sent. That we would dwell in your word and know your word and love your word, and that the result would be that we would bear much fruit for your kingdom. That we wouldn't be like those who begin in your word and then fall away, but we would be those who persist and are kept in your grip by your grace. We pray that this would happen and that you would strengthen us all until that great day of salvation, the day when we see Christ face to face. Pray it in his name. Amen.